Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's no escaping the fact that water is a fundamental image of our faith. And the reason is simple. It's because water is fundamental to life. The world is 75% water. It's the most abundant compound on earth and vital for the existence of life. Our bodies are about 60% water, and we can only go about 3 days without something to drink. Water helps to restore fluids lost through metabolism, breathing, sweating, and the like. It helps to keep you from overheating. It lubricates the joints and tissues. It maintains healthy skin and is necessary for proper digestion. We are born of water, and it is water that renews us day by day, moment by moment. So it's no wonder that our primary image of faith is water. The Bible says that before anything existed, there was with God an eternal presence of water. Remember how the story goes. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a formless void, and a Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That water, joined with the word spoken by God, became the earth and the universe and life and all that we can ever know. Throughout the scriptures, too, water appears time and time again as a sustainer of life, also a threat to the creatures of the earth. God pushes the water aside so that those precious to him can escape the oppressors of the world. And in the end, it is a river that flows from the throne of God that brings healing and justice to all the tribes of the earth. So when we welcome a new soul into the family of faith, it is through water and that same word which renews life. And day by day, that water renews, restores, reconciles us, lubricating our hearts, it seems, as also our joints. Water connects every part of our world, our bodies, our minds, and our souls. Water is itself life. And yet water, clean, life-giving water, is denied to 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 humans across the globe. I say denied because it's not just a matter of not living close to a water source or not having the money to pay for it. But the fact is that most of those almost 800 million people who don't have access to clean water are in that situation because water sources have been polluted, or it's unsafe to physically go to the source of clean water, or because people have been forced to relocate to a place where water is scarce. And what's more, because clean water is less available to some, children and women mostly are required to spend hours every day accessing water, hours that could be spent going to school or earning a wage. It's a complex problem that involves local misgivings and global insecurities, and it's not one that we can hope to fix today. But that doesn't mean that we can't do something. And doing something is what God really requires. Jesus' words in the gospel today can be confusing, uncertain. Two will be working, one will be left. A thief in a home when the owner is away. Noah and the rabble of misguided souls that have no idea what's about to sweep them away. Jesus' words are far from comforting. as he seems to provide fewer answers than more. And it's unclear at best just what God wants from us as we try to live faithfully as we can. What exactly does God require? Now, the Isaiah passage that we read today is indeed rich in imagery for drawing all people to God. But I'm also thinking about today this passage, beloved passage from Micah. I say beloved because, well, but respected is perhaps a better word. Because it's a hard passage to love. It's a passage that actually demands much from us. It's Micah 6, verse 8. God has declared what is good and what the Lord requires: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Perhaps the problem isn't that we don't know what God requires of us, but rather that we don't want to admit that we haven't done the very thing we know God requires. 800 million people lack clean water. And we complain when gas prices go up. And Jesus implores us to be ready. Ready for the coming of the kingdom, implicit in his life of justice, kindness, and humility. Jesus says, be ready. Ready for the opportunity to act when the need arises. For you may not have much warning. It'll come like a thief in the night. You might not have much time to think. But as soon as you know that someone's in trouble, they might be gone as if they were right there a moment ago. The point in Jesus' message isn't that we have to figure out the best way to help our neighbors or debate how big the problem is compared to 100 other crises. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that the time to act is now. Do something now, Jesus says. Just do something. We've said it a million times that Advent is the season of waiting. Waiting for Jesus to come into the world. Waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. But we also need to recognize while we assign 4 weeks of waiting to this Advent season, 4 candles on the Advent wreath, 4 weeks of little doors revealing a little piece of chocolate behind each one, while we make a game out of waiting, so many in our world have been waiting for far longer than 4 weeks. And for many, their candles have long ago burned down to the nubs. And yes, there are parts of our lives, in which we wait for healing too. Each of us has some sort of relief that we long for, an end to pain or grief, a security of finances, a broken relationship that may never be mended. Who among us doesn't long for an end to violence in our streets and in our homes? When will we see in our community that no one has to sleep outside in the cold or go hungry day after day? From where will the resources come to provide for our children so that they don't take up drugs or in order to escape the pain of life or turn to a solution that cannot be undone? You know, I get it. The Christmas decorations are up. The season of Christmas is almost upon us. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving, and we've come here to church because we want to feel some joy and some comfort from a world that would drag us down. I get it, and I kind of sometimes hate having to preach on some of these stories in the Bible that don't repeat the refrain of peace on earth, goodwill to all. But I can tell you that message is coming. You know it's coming. The message of peace and goodwill is not far off. It's exactly 4 weeks away. Christmas will be upon us before we know it. But in order for us to hear the message of salvation and experience the restoration of all things that God promises at Christmas, we must remember from what exactly we are being saved and why this child of Bethlehem comes to our world at all. And more than that, we must put ourselves in the pathway along which God's promise of peace will come. We must do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. We must do something while we wait. You know, I've used the story before. You remember the one about the sea stars on the beach. Hundreds and thousands of them that were going to die if someone didn't get them back into the life-giving water of the ocean. And a person was picking them up along the way as she walked along the beach and placing them back into the water gently, one at a time, as many as she could find, as many as she could reach. But there were far more than she could ever hope to save. And someone came along and scolded her for wasting her time and for believing that she was doing any good at all. He said, "How can you imagine that you're ever going to help all of those sea stars? The whole thing is hopeless. You can't possibly make a difference." And she picked up a sea star and placed it into the water that will give it life. And she said to her accuser, "I made a difference for that one." 800 million people who live on this earth without access to the water that will give them life and wholeness and peace. Dear friends, we cannot possibly solve the issues related to water accessibility for everyone around the globe, but we can help some. We can pool our resources and gather around a spirit of generosity and goodwill. We can provide that simple well, that spring box that I showed you before, where as many as 500 families can come and access clean water. Communities are encouraged. People spend less money on medical expenses and more on food and education. And instead of spending hours each day gathering water for family, women and children have time for work and education. Of course, I hope that you give to this opportunity that we have before us to provide this life-sustaining water. But today I encourage you, simply come to the Lord's table. And as you come, touch the water that's in the font. Notice how clean and clear it is. You can often hardly see the water with the shiny bottom of the bowl. And this today in your own home also. Taste the water that flows from your tap. Taste how refreshing and cool and clear it is. The water that we have is life itself. Either here or in our homes. It is the life that we've been given by the God who loves us and who loves all of creation. It is the source of our being as people of this world and of our faith. Let us, even in this season of waiting, especially in this season of waiting, wait with our neighbors for whom clean water is denied. And while we wait, let us act. Let us act for justice and kindness and humility. Let us ensure that peace and goodwill is a reality for even but a few, but a few more, when Jesus chooses to come at that unexpected hour. Amen.